Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? In the blood of the Lamb, there's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Spot.
Welcome to First Baptist Church of Reading. Today I want to speak on a recurring question I have received about the times we are living. Are these the last days that the Bible speaks about? Now, if you remember, on Palm Sunday, I gave a message on the signs Jesus spoke about as the beginning of sorrows, the time period before the last days. Today I want to pick up where we left off on Palm Sunday. Now, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 24 with a message entitled, Are the End Times at the Door? Again, we'll be in Matthew chapter 24, and we'll begin with verse 1. Now, these are the verses that we covered in Palm Sunday sermon, but I just want to make sure we recap them. Matthew 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said to them, Do you not see all these things? As surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So Jesus begins to share with them the signs. The first one we see is in Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now, when Jesus said that, he wasn't just claiming that people would say they were him, they were Jesus Christ. But that is actually happening around the world, and more people than you might believe are doing this. And some of them are actually have hundreds and sometimes thousands of people flocking to them. And it's been happening for a while, and it's all over the globe. Now, they are saying that they're literally Jesus Christ. But Jesus made a very interesting statement, very true statement about himself. In John 14, 6, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, when Jesus said that they'll be saying that I am the Christ, it's also they can be saying we are the way, we have the truth. So this includes all the false religions, which we have so many today, the spiritual gurus out there, the false teachers, even inside churches that are saying we are the way, we have the truth. And many times they want to classify their truth as secret knowledge that you must go to them to understand. They are beckoning people to their way, their truth. When Jesus said it himself, he is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. So in this time period, one of the signs is that there'll be many ways, many people out there, many different religions and gurus and teachers and false apostles and prophets saying, we are the way, come our way. Don't go with Jesus, but come our way. The second sign is wars and rumors of wars. We see this in Matthew 24, verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, the world has always seen war, but nothing like the last century, the 20th century. More people were killed in that century from war than all the other centuries combined. In the last 100 years, war has just become more and more an escalation of wars and conflicts all over the globe. 200 million people died because of war in the last century. And then we started the 21st century at war, the war on terror. So there's been an uptick and always hearing that, oh, we might be at war here real soon. And all this is building up in exactly what Jesus describes here. Now, also, the nations cannot seem to get along anymore, which leads us to the next sign. Jesus said in Matthew 24, the beginning part of verse 7, For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Now, here, these nations are not at war with one another, shooting bullets at one another, but they are in great conflict. They are at odds. They are working against one another. And we definitely see that all over the globe today. Now, the fourth sign, which is the second part of verse 7, Matthew 24, 7, And there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. Now, I showed you on Palm Sunday the great uptick over the last 100 years, starting from around 1948, the uptick in natural disasters, not just the frequency of them and the number, but the intensity of these natural disasters. And so if you want to go back and review that sermon and see all those statistics, I encourage you to do so. So those are the signs that we covered on Palm Sunday. So let's recap what Jesus said about these signs in Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." We definitely see that happening around the world on a scale that church history has never seen before. Verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Remember, these signs are not signs, the end is here. It is the beginning of sorrows, the period before the end. Verse 7, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." That is where I stopped on my Palm Sunday message, where we saw all these signs are definitely happening today. So we can safely conclude we have been in the time of sorrows for a while, possibly since 1948. But how long will the beginning of sorrows last? How long will this period of time last? And no one knows the exact length of these days. However, the word for sorrows that Jesus uses in the Greek is defined as the pain, the suffering of childbirth. Now we know as a woman is in labor, the sorrows, the birthing pains, grow more and more intense, and the time between the contractions decreases until the contractions are happening one after another, and they're very intense, and then the child is born. We can look in the same manner at these signs. They're going to start happening, but their intensity will not be great in the beginning, and there'll be more time between these events. But as time progresses, they'll become more intense and more frequent. And that's exactly what we've seen in the last 100 years, is that their intensity and frequency has definitely increased. Again, you can go back to the Palm Sunday sermon and see all the statistics I showed for the last 100 years. The beginning of sorrows will show an increase in these things, in frequency and intensity. We definitely see that in the statistics. What has been happening for the last 100 years up until today is exactly what Jesus said would happen before the end. Now, Jesus continued in his teachings. In that same chapter, we're going to start at verse 9. Matthew 24, verse 9, it says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." So in verse 9, it starts out, "then." So that is connecting it to the signs of the beginning of sorrows. When you see those signs that we are already seeing, that Jesus already spoke about as the beginning of sorrows, when you see those signs, you know that you are in the time period before the end. Then, he says, then there will be new signs that will also begin to happen. And when these new signs, in conjunction with the previous signs, when you see all these starting to happen, now this will represent the closing days of the days of sorrow and the beginning of the end. What are those signs? Well, let's go back and look at them. The fifth sign, Matthew 24, verse 9. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake." So, Jesus says, once you start seeing the signs of the days of sorrow And then you start seeing great persecution of believers killed for his name's sake. That is another sign. Now, there's always been persecution of believers since the book of Acts, where the church began. But statistics again show, and clearly show, that the persecution of believers of Jesus Christ has greatly increased again in the last 100 years. According to the Voice of the Martyrs, the Christian Defense League, and many other organizations that track Christian persecution around the world, the last century, the 20th century, saw more persecution of believers than all other centuries combined. And the 21st century is following the same trend. We have seen pictures coming out from the Middle East and other parts of the world where severe persecution has come upon our brothers and sisters in Christ. And those, as severe as those pictures are, there's even worse ones out there. So the persecution has definitely come to a level we haven't seen since basically the days of the Roman Empire. Now, that persecution, that severe persecution, is not everywhere. But persecution of believers has increased even here in America. Now again, we're nowhere near what our brothers and sisters in the Middle East and North Korea, China, and other places are facing. But here we've seen the increase in persecution of Christian businesses, people attacking, threatening the business owners with death, boycotting the businesses. We see our religious liberties being trampled upon and trying to be pushed down or taken away. We see open scorning and mocking and hate speech of Christianity, the Word of God. It's become the norm in our society. Our society no longer wants God, especially the Christian God of the Bible, and the Bible out in the public arena. They just don't want it anymore. They want it gone. So persecution is definitely on the rise. Now let's move to the next sign, the sixth sign. The first part, I'd say, of this sign is in Matthew 24, verse 10. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Now, there's two parts to this, I believe. In general, people around the world have drifted away from God and His Word. And we see the effects of this not only in the church, but in our society. But I want to look at the church first. Today, people, even though they profess to be believers, they hate the Word of God. Here in America, 75% of Americans claim they're Christian, but only 10% of Americans actually believe the Bible and try to live what Jesus taught. The rest don't. They live like the unbelieving world, though they claim Jesus Christ. The reason they do this is the Word of God is starting to offend people. What it teaches, they don't like to hear. It offends them. And even inside the church, we see this. People, pastors and churches are denying the Word of God, changing the Word of God to read like they want it to read. And then there's hate inside the church for those who stand up for what the Word of God actually says. They hate other believers who stand with the Word of God. I've seen this firsthand. I know people who claim to be followers of Jesus who regularly attack fellow believers and mock them for sticking with the Word of God. And there's no love, there's no grace shown. You know, there are certain doctrines that we have to agree on as believers. The gospel, who Jesus Christ is. There are the essential doctrines we must agree upon. But then there are secondary doctrines or issues in the scriptures that we can disagree on, but we can still have fellowship with one another. We can still be brothers and sisters in Christ. But today, secondary and even other issues have divided believers. And certain ones, they are filled with hate. If you don't agree exactly with them, they hate you and they mock you and they attack you. Again, showing there's very little love and grace found inside the church that was saved by grace. So it's very interesting times we're living in. And Jesus' words are really taking root here. People are offended with the word of God. They're betraying one another, turning on each other, and they literally hate one another. But the hatred is most for the word, and that hatred is growing inside churches. Pastors deny the truth of scriptures, and this sign of being offended, turning away from what from Christ and what he wrote is happening. And what is the Bible calls evil, churches and pastors now call good. And what is evil, they call good. And what is good, they call evil. It's just been turned upside down. And this division in the church has made even national and world headlines, if you can believe that. Here recently, a man named Joshua Harris, a well-known Christian and pastor, came out and said he was no longer a Christian. He was walking away from the faith. He was now offended with what the Word of God taught, and he was sorry for teaching the Word of God for years. He was a well-known author of a book called Kiss Dating Goodbye, which taught teenagers to have a pure dating life and to save themselves for marriage. Very good biblical standards, but now he's turned away from all that. And he asked the public to forgive him for teaching the truth of the Word of God. This is what he said in his announcement. "The information that was left out of our announcement is that I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus." Now, let me just, I'm not trying to be cruel here. But what caused this, what started to cause him turning away from the faith was sin. He was having an affair on his wife. But instead of repenting from the sin and getting right with God and getting back on track, he rejects God. He said, "By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian," he added, "I am not a Christian." Then he went on to apologize to the homosexual agenda, the people who are pushing for the homosexual agenda and marriage equality and things like that. He said this to them: "I want to say that I'm sorry for the views that I taught in my books and as a pastor regarding sexuality. I regret standing against marriage equality, for not affirming you and your place in the church, and for your ways that my writing and speaking contributed to a culture of exclusion and bigotry," Harris wrote. "I hope you can forgive me." So here he is. The Word of God is clear. All sexual immorality, including homosexuality, is wrong. It is sin. People need to turn from it. They need to be forgiven. But here he embraces it and apologizes for what he taught, the truth of God's Word. It's just sad. But Jesus said near the end, people will be offended. And they will hate the truth. And why this has to make national and world attention is that the world is anxious to see the demise of the Christian church. They take glee when people fall. Let's go back to Matthew 24. And I want to see the second part of this sign. Being offended, betraying one another, and hating one another. Now, here's the second part I see. Not just it's happening inside the Christian church. It's also happening in societies around the world, and especially ours. The hatred now that you see and hear for fellow Americans because of the political divide. I see people on Facebook and their hatred for the president that we have today is so obvious. They have nothing positive to say, even though he's done good things. But I know it was the same way with the previous president and the other side. And it's just gotten that way where we just have to hate. We're just on one side. We can't come together anymore in the middle. We can't try to see any common ground or any good in the other side. It's just we dig our trench and we get in it and we hate the other side. The divide in our country, the hatred in our country is just, it's more than I've ever seen. They say it's even worse than it was when we had our Civil War back in the 1860s. So, what we see in the church, we see a reflection in our society. Hate. Division. The hatred for the truth of God's Word. The hatred for what the Word teaches, that all humans have value in God's eyes. That we are to respect one another, esteem others better than ourselves. All that's gone out the window. The gospel truth has gone out. And our society is greatly offended, not just with God and the Word of God, but now we're offended with each other. If we don't think alike, then you don't like that person. And with the Word of God being rejected in an offense, how it offends people, and they've shut their ears to it, this is a perfect climate for false teachers to prosper. And that's exactly what we see, and that's the next sign that Jesus speaks about. Matthew 24, verse 11, the seventh sign. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. After the people have rejected the truth, and they're rejecting church, their love for God and His truth has dwindled down to mere nothing, then the false prophets come in, and it's perfect breeding ground for them. Now, again, I've studied church history and world history, and there's never been a time like today with so many false teachers and people claiming to be prophets and apostles of God. There's a movement called the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation. This is a group of thousands of so-called apostles, self-proclaimed apostles, that they declare that they have their authority supersedes that of the original apostles of Jesus Christ and the Word of God itself, because they're getting new revelation from God. And so they're teaching things that are not found in the Scriptures. They're teaching crazy doctrines. And then what is taught in here, they're twisting it and turning it into lies. And they're deceiving many. And there are thousands of these around the world. It's just insane to look at what they teach and how many people they are teaching. But again, the atmosphere is perfect for these guys and ladies. People want to hear what they want to hear. They want teachers to teach them what the Bible says. They come, they go to teachers with itchy ears. They want to be told good things and nice things. They want to be told it's all about them and God is there to bless them. And it's these teachers have an audience today, these false teachers. But not just the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation, but you have the prosperity gospel preachers. You have the Word of Faith movement. Prosperity says, oh, come to God and He'll fix all your problems and He'll make you rich. The Bible never teaches that. The Word of Faith, that you basically have divine abilities like God, that if you are positive enough, you think positive, and you say positive things, you can speak into existence what is not. We don't have that kind of power. We're not God. God can speak things into existence that weren't there. We can't. So the prosperity gospel, the Word of Faith, and then there's spiritual gurus, not even connected with the Christian faith. Spiritual gurus of all calibers, teaching all sorts of crazy things. The new spirituality, where you just believe in something. You know, you worship something greater than yourself, and you make it up yourself. As long as you believe in something, you're doing okay. Again, all these gurus and false teachers are telling people what they want to hear, so the people are flocking to them because the people no longer want to hear what I am teaching here today. Now let's go to the eighth sign, the first part of it again, Matthew 24, verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So, we see that people first start to reject and are offended with the word of God. And they begin to hate one another. Then the false teachers flock in and deceive many. And because they have completely rejected the truth of God, and because God is love, now we see the absence of that. God is just and God is love, and we see the exact opposite of that in our society. But first we see it in the church. Lawlessness. Or the love of many will grow cold. Again, many people, less than 20% of Americans regularly attend church, and even many of those are attending false and corrupted churches. It's down to less than 10% of churches that are actually biblical. But this lawlessness, now this is defining a moral decay. It's a, morality is in free fall. It's an increase in wickedness. So morals go down, wickedness goes up. We see this even in the church. Again, the church pastors are denying what the Word of God says. So we're letting sin into the church. God takes great offense to that. We're to have the churches to be spot free and not to be blemished with sin. But now churches, whole churches and pastors, whole denominations of the church are accepting sin, embracing the sinfulness of the world, no longer following the word of God. So lawlessness has increased. And because of that, the love will grow cold. The decrease in church attendance. And we also see this in, well, let me say one more thing. The love will grow cold. Their love for God himself. Jesus said it himself. If you love me, keep my commandments. They no longer want to keep the commandments because they no longer truly love Christ. Yes, they'll say they love Christ, but by their actions, they're proving they do not. Excuse me. But this lawlessness, this moral decay, we not just see it in the church, we see it in our society. So that's the second part of this sign, the lawlessness, and the love will grow cold. This picture here shows it all. How much more lawless and unloving can that sign be? How can people think like this today? But that is the norm. People are ready, and the threats, now I guess it's online, it's easy to write things online, but how many people receive death threats? How many people talk about killing others who don't agree with them today? You know, that used to be a crime or something the police would investigate, but today, no, it's just commonplace. And now they're parading signs, you know, for more dead police officers. This is lawlessness. This is hatred. This is the love gone cold completely. Look at how Paul described people near the end of days. We see this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Having a form of godliness, that's all the false religions, that's all the spirituality. You have a form of a higher being, and maybe it even is God of the Bible, but you're denying the power, you're denying the indwelling Holy Spirit, you're denying the power of the Word of God that sanctifies us and transforms us into the image of Christ. They deny all that. They're spiritual, they're religious maybe, but they are not holy and loving God at all. They're lovers of themselves. Oh, do we not see that today? People are in love with themselves. They're completely self-centered. Do you know how many selfies are taken? I looked up the statistics. It's crazy. 1,000 selfies are posted to Instagram every 10 seconds. There are 93 million selfies each day. People definitely are in love with themselves. It also said there by Paul, what Paul wrote was they're unthankful. We really see that today. It's been taking root for a while, but we see, especially in the younger generations, and I'm not trying to pick on the younger generations, but we see this entitlement attitude where people think they deserve everything and they're not thankful for what they have and they want more and they think they deserve it without working for it, without earning. They're just entitled. They're unthankful. Brutal. I mean, if you watch the news, the brutality of crimes and the violence has just gone through the roof. Mass shootings and killings, and those are terrible, but they've almost become the norm. And again, I'll flat out say this, it's not the Second Amendment, it's not gun ownership that causes mass shootings. The gun will never shoot unless a person shoots it. So again, you know, don't shift the blame for this, these sinful acts, these terrible crimes, to something other than a human being. Human beings commit sin, not immaterial, or not, you know, objects like a weapon or a gun or a bomb. Teachers have to be armed in school today because teens are out of control. Because the teens are out of control at home. There's parents have stopped being parents. And so if the kids don't respect the first authorities in their life, their parents, they're not going to respect the other authorities in life. So now we have kids out of control. Another thing where we've just become this lawlessness and this unloving culture is abortion. When abortion was legalized, it was meant to be rare but safe, is what they said. We don't want a ton of abortions, but you know, if we're going to make it legal, let's make it. Now, today, that's the exact opposite. Now, abortion is flat out, it's murder. Just flat out, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but it's murder. Those who've had abortions have murdered their children. But God's grace will forgive if we truly repent. I will talk about that later. But all sin can be forgiven. But abortion now is not just rare and safe, it is promoted, it is celebrated. I watched a video of a pro-abortion rally, and the woman on the stage said, "Let us see, you know, raise your hand. How many of you have had abortions?" And all these ladies are raising their hand, and they're clapping and celebrating and cheering. It's become completely insane. It's celebrated. You know, people get offended that God wiped out the Canaanites in the Old Testament. But the Canaanites were a very, very evil people when you study what they were like. But one of the worst things they did was they had this idol. And the idol had a brass pan in its hands. And they would make a fire under this pan until it became red hot. And then the parents would sacrifice their children. They would lay the children alive onto that thing. And you can just imagine the screams of the child, the pain of that child dying. And what they would do is the drummers would beat harder and louder so the parents didn't actually have to hear the screams. But they were wicked people, and God wiped them out. Now today, we've gone past the numbers of children murdered or sacrificed for convenience. Rape and sexual assaults, common. Pedophiles, abuse of children, the drugs, the pornography, sexual perversions, the violence in general. This is who we are. And these are the signs before the end. Let's get back to the signs of Matthew 24, verse 14. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. So the next sign is the gospel. Now something good here. The gospel of Jesus Christ will go out to all the nations. And that has definitely happened today with missionaries and the world travel we can do today. Missionaries have gone all over the place. The internet, the radio, TV, telephone system, satellite system, all of it. The gospel, now many false gospels have gone out, but we know the true gospel has gone out to all the nations. So here is another sign that once the gospel reaches all the nations, and it has, then we are very near the end. Now I want to take a closer look here at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. How close are we to the end? Well, according to Scripture, it seems we are very close. No other generation of the church has seen what we are seeing. What does that mean? Well, I want us to keep reading in Matthew 24. Jesus continues. Now he tells some signs. He gives some further signs about some events that are going to take place in the last days, what we call the tribulation period, the last 7 years before the return of Jesus Christ. I want to really look at the first one. Very interesting. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. So when you see this abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, what does that mean? Well, let's go back to the book of Daniel. Now, this sign takes place during the last days. Again, so remember that. But the book of Daniel, verse 8, chapter 12, verse 8. Daniel says, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. God reveals to Daniel some things that are going to take place in the end times. But he does not explain them to Daniel. He just tells them to him. And Daniel does not understand it. He says, no, they're sealed up. They'll be understanding near the end of that time, that time period. Verse 10, God says, many shall be purified, made white and refined. Many will be saved. Between now and then, many will become believers. They'll be purified from their sins, washed white in the blood of the Lamb. But the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand. Now there will always be believe on people who do not believe, refuse to believe, and they will continue in their wickedness. And as we see, their wickedness will get worse and worse. They'll continue in that. And they'll have no understanding of the end times. They'll have no understanding of what is coming. But, it says, but the wise shall understand. Because those who have been saved have the Holy Spirit. They have the Word of God. They're going to understand and see what is happening, especially in the end. Verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifices is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up. So, there it is. Doesn't really define what it is, but it does connect it to the daily sacrifices. Now, we know the Jews here, that they only did their sacrifices in the temple. But this abomination of desolation stops. It takes away the sacrifices of the Jews in the temple to God. Now it says there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Not going to go into that right now. Verse 13. But you go your way till the end. For you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. So Daniel is to live his life. He will rest. He will pass away. then he will be resurrected at the end of the days, along with all other believers. So now what we understand from Daniel is that this is going to happen, this abomination is going to happen at the end, and it's connected with the temple. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Therefore, Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Believers will understand. Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So now we have some more insight. The holy place is where the sacrifice is, the temple. So when they see this abomination that Daniel spoke about in the temple, where they do the sacrifices, and this abomination stops the sacrifices, then the Jews, because it's Judea, Israel, they're to flee. So this abomination happens in Israel, in the temple, and it stops the sacrifices from happening. Now, you say, wait a minute, there is no temple in Israel. All right, I know. Let's continue. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Apostle Paul writes, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the end of days when his returns, and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it is from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The falling away from the faith, the true God and his word. And the man of sin is revealed. This is the Antichrist of the tribulation period. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. All right, here's the abomination of desolation. He walks into the temple. Now, this is happening again in the seven-year period, the end of days. This actually happens at right in the middle, at 3.5 years of that seven-year period. The temple in this last period is rebuilt. They're sacrificing to God in the temple. The Antichrist walks in, stops the sacrifices to God, and declares himself to be God. At this point, the Jews, their eyes are open that this is a false Messiah. Now the Antichrist will turn on them, start to persecute them, and they have to flee. So now we see the abomination. Now, again, this is taking place in the end times. And I said that this sign, this event, was connected to us today. How is that possible? Well, let me show you. And it deals with the temple. This was an news article back in 2014, U.S. News. Israeli Institute prepares priests for Jerusalem's third temple. The second temple was destroyed in 70 AD. That's what Jesus was talking about at the beginning of Matthew chapter 24. But here we see that they're now preparing for a third temple. And they're very close. They have all the instruments made. They have the priests and all that are being trained. They're preparing everything. They have basically everything in place but the temple itself. But I want you to watch this video. Now, you can go to this website called the templeinstitute.org, and you can see everything they're making and getting ready for this temple. They are ready to build the temple. There's even plans, and there's a couple different plans, but one of them actually has the temple next to the Dome of the Rock. There's room to have this temple, and they said that this temple, once they start laying the first stone, the foundation, because they have all the building material already ready, that they can get this temple built in just a little over a year. So it's very easy to see that this temple can be definitely in place and being used 3.5 years into the last 7-year period. How it's connecting to us today is that they're preparing for this third temple. They're desiring it. They're wanting it in place. Jesus said, the temple will be there. You'll know that is a sign of the end. Well, we see that they're preparing to build this temple. So how close are we to the end? Now let's go back to Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. We understand now. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. It's going to be terrible. The Antichrist is going to persecute and slaughter the Jews, and they're going to have to flee. Verse 20, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. This 7-year period is going to be terrible, especially the last 3.5 years. It's going to be the worst the world has ever seen. And verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. If Christ didn't return when he is supposed to at the end of the 7 years, there'd be no life left. Humanity would destroy itself. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. When you see the lightning, there's no way you can't see it when it flashes across the sky and lights everything up. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. He's not going to come in secret this time. He is coming in boldness and in great signs, and the world will see. Verse 28, for wherever the carcass is, then the eagles will be gathered together. You know where a dead carcass is because you see the vultures and stuff, the birds of prey circling it. It's going to be the sign of Jesus' return is going to be evident, very clear for the world. Verse 29. Now, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the 7-year period, now we're coming at the very end of all the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, the power of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. You don't have to be deceived. Where is Christ? You'll see where he is. He is coming in the clouds. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The tribulation period ends with the return of Jesus Christ in judgment. There are believers on the planet that have survived the tribulation, but there's also unbelievers still on the planet who have survived the tribulation period. But now when Christ returns, he returns in judgment. And so Jesus here, as he's teaching the disciples, he finishes the timeline up into, right here, his return. Now he goes back and he wants to reiterate some things to the disciples of what he's told them. So let's go to verse 32 of Matthew 24. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender, and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So you have the beginning of sorrows, all those signs. We see those. You have then the signs that show that the beginning of sorrows is about to come to an end and the end is about to begin. We see those signs. Now, there are signs in the tribulation period that haven't happened yet. But when people see those as well, those who are left, they'll know his return is near. But we can look at the signs before the end, and we can also conclude the end is near. The generation that sees these things. Now, right now, we are the generation of the church seeing the signs of the days of sorrows and that the end is near. We're seeing these things. So how much longer do we have? Well, we're the generation of the church, but the church right now is made up of at least three generations. We have our seniors, we have our older adults and seniors, we have our young adults and middle-aged adults, and we have our children and teens. So which generation? Is it just the people who are alive as the generation, or is it, dependent on the age of the generation? We just don't know. So how much longer will these days of sorrow go until the end begins? It could be next week, it could be next year, and it could be longer than that. We just don't know. But what we do know is that we are in those days before the end. Verse 36. But of the day and hour no one knows, like I just said. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But Jesus says this, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, days of Noah, great wickedness. God finally said, I've had it with the sin. He gives mankind 120 years. Noah builds the ark and Noah preaches to them and warns them. He gives humanity 120 years to repent. And then the flood comes, the judgment comes, and the righteous are not taken out. The wicked are taken away. The flood takes them away. The same will be with the return of Jesus Christ in judgment on a sinful and wicked world. A world that refuses to repent. A world that refuses to believe in him. When he comes, those unbelievers, those wicked people who have survived the tribulation, are immediately judged and removed. Because Christ is going to set up his government, his kingdom, from Jerusalem on the planet. We see this judgment in the next verse. Verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. One is removed, one remains. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at the hour you do not expect. The days of Noah, judgment came, took away the unrighteous. The same thing will happen in the last days. Those days will come upon the unbelieving world. They will not understand. They do not know. And it'll be just like the flood. And at the end of those days, the complete judgment. We must understand. And we must share with people what is coming. How close we are. Let's look at the very next verse. Verse 45. Jesus says, after all that he shared with his disciples, this is where he goes. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? All right, this is a little parable, but a little story here, but Jesus is referencing the church, true believers. He's made us ruler over his household. We were left here, his home, his household, his creation, to share the gospel, to have authority to take the truth out into the world, to give them food in due season, the bread of life, which is Christ. Who then is the faithful and wise servant who has been doing this? Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. When Jesus returns, will the church be doing his business, the Great Commission? Today, as we near the end, are we doing what God has called us to do? I hope, even though we're now sheltering in place at home because of the pandemic, I hope you're still looking for every way to serve God at this time. We're not just to be sitting at home and not, you know, concerned with the lost. We have technology today. We have media. We have the ability to pray for people, that people will hear the gospel, that we will connect with them. We will share with them. Or if you can or you don't feel like you can share the gospel, at least direct them to our videos on YouTube so they can hear the gospel. That we share the truth. We need to be looking for every way possible. And when this pandemic is over and we're back in church, that we're more focused on doing the ministries of the church. We're more focused on getting out and witnessing and bringing people and inviting people, engaging those who are lost, who have no understanding of the times we are living. But we do, so we're accountable. We need to make God, his truth, his gospel known to people. That's the faithful servants. Now, look at verse 48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, for the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whew, the evil servant. You see, that's what we have, that's your choice. As believers in Christ, either we're faithful or not faithful. And if we're not faithful, we really, well, the evil servant is those today who claim Jesus is their Lord. But they don't live for him. They live for themselves, and they take part in the sinfulness and the wickedness of the unbelieving world. They claim Jesus Christ as their Lord. They claim they're saved. But they live like the unbelieving world. And it doesn't matter if they go to church still. When they're not there, they're doing things in the world that is sinful, that is dark. They're living for themselves. They're not living for Jesus Christ. You can't do both. So this evil servant is not concerned with serving God, being obedient as a faithful servant, sharing the truth of Jesus and living that truth, living in obedience and honor to God. They're more concerned with themselves, proving they are not true believers in Jesus Christ. That's why it's called an evil servant. They are false believers, and that's why they are given their portion with the other hypocrites. And they will suffer the judgment of God. So Jesus concluded his teachings here. What have we learned? Well, the signs of the beginning of sorrows have been happening for a while. They've been increasing in magnitude and frequency. Also, the signs that show the end is very near at the door are also happening. Again, are we to be scared? Of course not. We're to be busy about our Lord's business, the Great Commission. For time seems to be very short for the world, and even shorter for us. The Bible teaches that the church, the bride of Christ, will be taken out of this world before the end times. So you have the period of the time of sorrows, then that'll end, and then the end times will commence, the last 7 years. But somewhere over here in this time of sorrow, before the end begins, the church is raptured out. Let me show you 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, mystery means something that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, but now is revealed in the New. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Yes, we should understand the times we live in. Yes, we have this great hope of God taking the church out before the end times. But our focus is to be about his business, about his work. Our labor in the gospel is not in vain. Now, the rapture of the church is greatly mocked today, not just by the unbelieving world, but by many in the church today, especially the pre-tribulation rapture, a rapture before the end. Just yesterday, I heard a fellow brother in Christ, one I respect, one that I love his teachings. He's solid on the gospel. He's solid on many aspects through his teachings through the Bible. And I greatly respect this guy. But I heard a teaching of his. He does not believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. He believes the church will go through the entire tribulation period, the last days. And he called pastors like myself, who teach a pre-tribulation rapture, that we were false teachers, that we were teaching a demonic doctrine. Now, I totally disagree with him, and I would never say things about him like that. We have the same Lord. We have the same gospel that saved us. We disagree on this secondary issue of the rapture. It's not a primary issue. It has nothing to do with salvation. We disagree, and just because he teaches something I don't agree, I'm not going to call him a false teacher and teaching a demonic thing like he has with pastors like myself. However, next week in my sermon, I will show how the pre-tribulation rapture is definitely what the Bible teaches. Now, just to be clear as I close, if the Bible taught a mid-trib or a post-trib, I would teach that. But it's not. It doesn't teach that. And so I got to teach the Word of God. If we get raptured out, great, before the tribulation. Definitely what I believe in the Bible teaches. But even if that didn't happen, if the Bible taught post-trib, fine. You know, I am here to serve my Lord. And I'm not trying to escape. You know, one of the main arguments they use against the pre-tribulation rapture before the end is that we're scared. We don't want to suffer for Christ. Well, my church knows who I am. I'm not fearful of things. I'm not fearful of suffering for the cause of Christ. I am a Bible teacher. I am to preach the Word of God. Not my opinion, the Word of God. They accuse us as false teachers that we want to escape the tribulation period. and that Jesus never taught that the church should escape. Well, let me close with this verse. Luke 21. Now, Luke 21 is the parallel chapter to Matthew chapter 24. Luke 21 also is the account of the signs of the times, but it gives other details, other insights. So when you put the two chapters together, you get a clearer picture of the end. In Luke 21, verse 34, it says, Jesus said, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life." All right? That is the unfaithful servant. "And that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. The end times will come as the days of Noah, the flood. It'll come on the earth." Verse 36. "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to" what? "Escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of God." So if I have my choice to go through the tribulation period or be taken out and escape all of that and stand before my Lord who died for me, guess what? I'm going to take the escape route. No shame, no shame with that at all. To be with my Lord? That's what Jesus says here. Now, there's only one way to be made worthy, and you cannot do it in yourself. There's only one way. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus does teach that there's a way to escape all the terrible events of the last 7 years, the tribulation period, to be raptured out before the end comes. And to be found worthy, you have to be made worthy by Him. And you have to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have time in this sermon to go through the complete gospel so that you know how to be made worthy. But what I have done is that you can go to YouTube and in YouTube type in Reading FBC, one word, Reading FBC on YouTube. Go to our channel and there is a video there. It's about 30 minutes. It's called The Gospel. Listen to that video and it'll answer all your questions. And if you listen and you want to and you believe and you want to act on what I share in that video, then you too can be made worthy to escape what is coming. Reading FBC on YouTube, The Gospel. Now, the reason I ended with the rapture, after all that Jesus taught in Matthew 24, and I wanted to end with the rapture, two reasons. The signs of the days of sorrow and the ending of the days of sorrow and the beginning of the end, those signs, we're seeing all those happen. So time is very short for the world. But because of the pre-tribulation rapture, the time is even shorter for us to reach the unbelieving world with the gospel, to give the understanding to those who are lost. For my church family, do not be fearful of these times we are living, but be about the Lord's business. Reach out to your relatives, your friends, your neighbors. Have those uncomfortable conversations. Direct them to these messages so at least they can hear and be challenged. Don't just sit at home waiting to be raptured out, waiting for the end. Be a faithful servant. Be about God's business. Be praying. Be reaching out. Time is short. How short? We don't know. But are the end times at the door? They seem to be. What kind of servant are you going to be? When our Lord comes for us, are you going to be a faithful and wise servant? Or are you going to be a servant that is rejected? Or a servant that is ashamed at His coming? The Bible talks about both. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Again, Lord, we just thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we thank you for the word of God and the understanding that you have given to us. That, Lord, you are in such control that you can have all this recorded thousands of years before it happens. But it's happening exactly like you had it written down. Lord, we thank you for your knowledge, your power, the wisdom. We thank you for the Spirit that you have given us that gives us understanding and strengthens us in these difficult days. Lord, I ask you to help us as a church to be faithful. Wherever we are, we're the church. And Lord, we can reach out. We can be light. We can be salt. I ask you to help us to stay focused on you. And Lord, I just pray during this time that this pandemic will awaken people out in the unbelieving world, and that they'll search for something greater than what they're looking for now. That they'll look for the truth. They'll look for you. And Lord, that we will be there, and the faithful servants that you have around the world will be there to show those that you are calling, that are seeking, to share the gospel, to share the truth of who you are. Lord, I ask you to help us stay focused. Help us continue to be the church. And Lord, if there's someone listening to me who does not know you, I ask you to put it on their heart to go and watch the gospel video on our YouTube channel. Contact our church by email. But Lord, have them follow through on what they're hearing. Not to reject it, not to ignore it. But they too can understand that the time is short. We praise you. We thank you for all that you have done for us, Lord. And we pray this in your name.
Father, Son,